1 John chapter number 3, let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, verse number 1. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this great subject. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to take what we learned this morning, what we were reminded of this morning concerning the attributes of the love of God. And Lord, now we would take a look at how that love can and should transform us. Lord, we pray because of the message tonight, we would be more like Jesus. Pray these things in his name. Amen. And you may be seated. And I'm going to review a little bit of what we covered this morning. We have folks that are serving out in ministry. Plus, it lays the groundwork for what we're going to cover tonight. We'll start here. We'll end here at the same place with these great attributes of God and then cover some things in between. Talked about the Apostle John and the, I think, very unique place that he had as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think very early on he was affected by the love of Christ in a way maybe the other disciples weren't. I think he reciprocated that love in a way that maybe the others did not. John certainly understood and knew that Jesus loved him. And you know what? He genuinely loved Jesus. Well, that sounds like two simple truths, but if you can get those two things nailed down, you'd be surprised at how many things in your Christian life just kind of fall into place. Allow the love of God to just awe you and amaze you and just overwhelm you. I mean, understand how much he loves you. And then ask the Lord to help you to love him back with that same quality of love. We saw that love was defined to mankind. God is love in 1 John 4:8. God is love in 1 John 4:16. So when God talks about the subject of love, he talks about it with authority. He says, if you want to understand love, you come see me. If you want to know about love, you come see me, because I am love. And so any definition of love that doesn't include God is a counterfeit. It's not real love. The world doesn't know about love outside of God. They can write all their love songs. They can make all their love movies. You can sit and watch 100 chick flicks with a big giant box of Kleenexes. And when you get all done, you're still not going to understand a thing about love if those things do not include God. And so God is love. That's how it's defined. So think about this. God is defined by the attribute of love. Number two, love was introduced to mankind. God introduced love to us. We didn't come first loving him. We love him, according to John 4:19, because he first loved us. Now, I think this is a wonderful, important thing, and I know we covered it this morning. But folks, remember, God loved us when we were unloving and unlovable. God did not wait for us to love him. He initiated the love relationship. He said, I'm going to make a choice, and that choice is to love mankind. He didn't have to do that, and he didn't do it because of who we are. He did it because of who he is. And we read Romans 5:6-9. When did he love us? When we were yet without strength. When did he love us? In due time. When did he love us? When we were ungodly. When did he love us? While we were yet sinners. And so God initiates the love relationship. Number three, God proved his love to us. He didn't just talk about it. It wasn't just shallow words. He said, let me show you how much I love you. And he sent his son to die on Calvary's cross for us. And all these principles are found in 1 John 3:16. I thought that was interesting. Boy, we got John 3:16. We got 1 John 3:16. Boy, they talk about the same thing. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. And so love, God says, if you want to understand love, then you come to me. The more you get to know me, the more you're going to understand love. And by the way, I'm going to take the love to you. I'm going to initiate the love relationship. I loved you long before you loved me. And that's the kind of love that God provides. And then he said, it's not just words. I'll prove it by sacrificing, by giving of myself to redeem you. And Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then I want to take you to what we read tonight, because the last attribute, we didn't cover this last one this morning, but when we talk about God's initiative in this matter of love, he defined it to mankind, he introduced it to mankind, he proved it to mankind, and then love adopted mankind. And that's what it says in 1 John 3:1-2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now think about this. God says, I'm going to define love in the person, in my person, and then I'm going to initiate the love relationship, and then I'm going to prove the love that I have for you by sending my son. And then, by the way, if you now are willing to receive that love, we can have this amazing relationship where we become children of God. Wasn't it in the Gospel of John? Again, isn't it interesting? I think John, the Apostle John, was the authority when it came to the love of God. But he said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so, you know, God says, I am love, and I'm going to share that love with you. I'm going to initiate the love relationship, and then I'm going to prove it, not just say it, by sending my son. And by the way, if you'll receive what I have done for you, then you know what? I'm going to use my love to adopt you into my family, and you will be children of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Wow, what an amazing deal. All right, and we covered most of that this morning. Today I want to go right back into this book, 1 John, and I want to talk about the transforming power of the love of God. Because, folks, that ought to do something to us. You know, I say those four traits, and I don't know if it's getting to you or not. I don't know if you're getting it or not. Maybe you're just all internalizing the amazing joy that you should be feeling and wonder and awe of the love of God, and not just being mossy back Baptist sitting there looking at me. But those truths ought to change us and amaze us and transform us. And it ought to make a difference in the way we live. Now, what does the love of God do? You say, preacher, that's what Jesus, God did. He poured it out on us. And so, like most people today, we take. Thanks a lot. See you later. Is that the attitude that we ought to have as Christians? I think that love, that amazing love, ought to transform us. Very interesting that God coordinated this message to be preached on the night when we have the Lord's Supper. Boy, if anything ought to have prepared our hearts for the message tonight, it ought to have been the Lord's Supper. Folks, don't take Calvary for granted. Don't take God's love for granted. Don't take the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for granted. That ought to mean something to us, that God was willing to do all of those things for Jerry Ross. Absolutely. It's more than my mind can possibly comprehend, that God would love me. I mean, I know me. And I know there's no good thing in me, and that God would reach down and love me and save me. I'm going to take a trip this month, and I usually do it the last of April, 1st of May, Lord willing. I'll take a trip that I take every spring, and I'll make a pilgrimage up to the northern part of Clay County, and I'll stop in at the residence of Jerry Purcell, and I'll knock on his door, and if he's still there, I'll have a conversation with him and shake his hand and thank him for caring for our family and inviting us to church. I'll look across the street as we talk at the little house, the little homestead, the little mini farm that Dad used to own before God came in and interrupted his life and called him into the ministry. And then after we get done there, I'll drive on down and meander through the wood, through the hills and hollers and gravel roads. And I always go the same. I always go through that tunnel. I took some of you one time on a bus through that tunnel. Bus barely fit, by the way, but I'll go through that tunnel. I like driving that way. And if it says road closed, I just go anyway. I got a truck now. Amen. And I'll go to the Rock Run Baptist Church, and I'll sit in the parking lot, and I'll walk around, and I'll wipe tears, and I'll thank God. Listen, folks, have you gotten over being saved? There's no big deal anymore. All this thing that God did for you, you know, that's been so long ago. If what God did doesn't change us, it's not like he has a second plan. It's not like, you know, he's going to wow you with something else. If this don't wow you, you can't be wowed, okay? And so the idea of God's transforming love and what he did for us ought to make some changes in our life. Say, how does it change? What does it change in our life? Number one, God's love should transform the direction of our love. God's love should transform the direction of our love. Now look at 1 John. We'll stay here pretty much here. 1 John 4. Look at verse number 19. I've already read it to you. Let's read it. Look at it together. 1 John 4, 19 says this. We love who? Him. Why? Because he first. Okay, so God says, I will take the initiative. So he loves us. Now that ought to do something. What it's supposed to do is cause us to take this wonderful capacity that we have to love. You know, we're made in the image of God. Because we're made in the image of God, with God's indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit that can be produced is a God-level love that we can do something with. And the sad thing about it is the same book that talks so much about the love of God to us and encourages us to love him back, go back over now to 1 John chapter 2, also has to deal with this matter of misplaced, misdirected love. In 1 John 2, verse number 15, what's it say? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he goes ahead and makes a case for it. He says, listen, what are you wasting love for? All that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now watch this. When we really are accosted by the idea of how much God loves us, then what that ought to do is cause a natural reaction back to God where we want to reciprocate that love, that same kind of love that he showed us. We want to give it back. God created us in his image. Because of this, we have the capacity to love. Yet what is mankind involved in? Instead of defining God a love by God's love, and despite being introduced to love by God's love, and despite the fact that God proved his love by his great sacrifice, despite all that God has done for us, what does the average human being do? And sadly, even many of the average American Christians do. They take this great capacity that they have for love, and instead of giving it back to God, they direct it away from God to a sinful world. Now, folks, can I just say this? Shame on us. Shame on us. I mean, we ought to be under Holy Spirit conviction if that's the case. Of all the great, unbelievable God love that was poured out on us just so we could have our names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and now we're filled with the Holy Spirit who is able to produce a capacity for love in us that the world can't even understand. And we're going to take this love and we're going to say, I'll tell you what, I guess I could return it back to God who has proved how much he loves me. But instead, I think I'll just give this love to the world. And folks, listen to me. How do you think that makes God feel? They take their great capacity for love directed away from God to the sinful world. The world, let me say this, the world doesn't care about you. And yet you're in love with the world? Hollywood doesn't care about you. You're just dollars and cents to them. These pop stars you're infatuated with, they don't give a rip about you. By the way, they wouldn't die for you. They wouldn't sacrifice for you. They wouldn't spit if you were on fire. These TV stars and sports stars, and it just seems like we've got American Christians that have just gone wild over everything that the world is producing. And I think God's sitting up there saying, did you already forget? I mean, did you already forget what I did? I mean, the great love that I've given you, that doesn't change you. The Bible says we should love him because he first loved us. I could love God. Here's what, I'm sorry, Christians are saying. They may not say it out loud, but their lives are saying it. I could love God, but instead I'll give in to the lust of my flesh. I could love God, but instead I'll be consumed by the lust of my eyes. I could love God, but instead I'll surrender to the pride of life. I could love God, but instead I'll take the most precious attribute that God has given me, the capacity to love, and I'll take that love and focus it away from God and give it instead to this old, sinful, polluted, God-hating world. And I think we're breaking the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're breaking the heart of God. Number one, God's love transforms the direction of our love. Number two, God's love should transform us into obedient children. Look at 1 John chapter 5. What a book when it comes to the subject of love. 1 John chapter 5, notice this. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what? Keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. A little while ago, we all joined together and we took a trip up to Mount Calvary. And one of these days, I hope to stand there. I do. I want to see the place. I've seen it so many times in my mind's eye. I've got it pictured. I've got online and I've looked at pictures of it. And you know, it's amazing, of all of the areas that have been turned into shrines and is considered so sacred. And I don't know if it's because of the Jews and their unwillingness to accept Christ. But if you look at where they believe Golgotha was, it literally is a hill that when you take a picture of it, you take a picture of it over the back of a parking lot that is owned by a private company where they park a lot of buses and stuff. And it's just, it is not what you would expect when it comes to such a sacred place on this planet. But I hope that you joined me and you went there in your mind. It's not the same as going there now. But we can open Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and we can read the crucifixion accounts. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can watch Jesus as he's arrested, and we can watch him as he goes through that little kangaroo court with those Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin, and then taking on to Pilate, and Pilate trying to play the political hot potato game. He tries to give him to Herod, and Herod sends him back. He's trying to split the baby and figure out a way to make the Jews happy and everybody else happy. And yet in his heart of hearts, he examines Christ and he says it several different times, I find no fault in him. And yet because of political pressure, he turns Jesus over. First of all, he has him scourged. And you think about that. From the time they tied him to that post and they begin to whip him with that cat of nine tails, the blood that was going to purchase my salvation began to be shed. And it puddled there at the bottom of that post. And then can you see it as it drips in the footprints of that blood as they then are brought before the people? And Jesus, I mean, Pilate, well, you talk about a politician. I know how I'll do it. I know I'm not going to let them. He's an innocent man. I'm not going to let him do this. So, hey, come here. Who's the most notorious? I mean, who's the Charles Manson of their day? Bring him out here, and I'll bring him up there, and they'll release one, and that way they'll release Jesus. They're not going to turn this guy loose in the midst of the population. And you know what? The wicked Sanhedrin, the scribes and Pharisees walked around, convinced the people to call for them to crucify Jesus and release Barabbas. And then Jesus goes from there. And by the way, he's got that crown of thorns on his head, blood dripping down his face. They put it on, then they beat him. And then he's bloodied, his body's bloodied, and the blood's pulling there as they stand before him. And then he walks up Golgotha's hill, and he leaves that trail of blood, and he lays down on that cross, and more blood is spilt. Listen, are we getting this? And I just don't get it. People that claim they have gone to that blood and gotten forgiveness of sins, and the way they treat the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love that I see and the sacrifice that's willing to be given for this old stinking world, and how little we're willing to return any level of that love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, he did that for us. He did that for us. You say, well, why do you follow the Bible? A lot of Christians will say, well, I don't, or well, I have to. I don't understand that thinking. Say, preacher, why would you be obedient to God? Why wouldn't I be? Why wouldn't I be? My goodness sakes, did you get that? I mean, the Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. I mean, if I want to obey anybody, it's going to be the one that loved me like that. I want to talk to you children for a few minutes, and we'll talk to you about your parents' relationship to your parents, and then we're going to take this, and hopefully, parents, we can take this to a higher level and apply it to our love for God. But do you know why some children work hard to be obedient? Do you know why some children work hard? And by the way, some children here, they do. They work very hard to be obedient to their parents. And other children seem to have no desire to obey their father and their mother. Think about it. What a question. Well, the first child appreciates. Now, think about this. The first child appreciates the love his parents have bestowed upon him. The second child lacks appreciation for the love that the parents have bestowed upon him. Now, young people, I'm telling you how to fix your relationship with your mom and dad right now. You know why some of you give your mom and dad the hard time you give them? Because you have no appreciation for the love that your parents have given you and the sacrifice they've given you. If you would just sit down and think about that, that would be reason enough the rest of your life to say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and do what you're asked, okay? Think about this. Obedience is an act of appreciation and an act of love. Obedience is an act of appreciation and an act of love. Every time you obey your parents, you're telling them that you appreciate them. Every time you obey your parents, you are telling them that you love them. It is the same thing with any other God-placed authority. Obedience is evidence of love and appreciation. Disobedience is the evidence of a lack of love and a lack of appreciation. Now let's take that up to the throne of grace. When we understand how much God loves us, and when he chose to love us, and how he proved his love for us, we ought to then want to obey his word. We ought to want to show our love through obedience, and we ought to want to show our appreciation through our obedience. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I won't preach this, but boy, you talk about a parallel portion of scripture that ought to help us and challenge us and change us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have this amazing portion of scripture that begins with the subject of the love of God. Notice, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. Oh, if we can understand this, it'll help us. For the love of Christ, this next word is so important. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Say, preacher, does your flesh always want to obey the Lord? No. Then what constrains you and prevents your flesh and prevents your heart, prevents your mind from disobeying God, when you know you should obey him, when sometimes you don't even want to obey him? The love of Christ constraineth us. You know what that means? That means there's a part of us that's always we're going to wrestle with. And we got this old man, we got this flesh, and sometimes we don't want to do the right thing. You know what? We get up on Sunday morning and maybe we don't want to go to church, but the love of Christ constraineth us. We sit in the pew and we don't want to tithe that week, but the love of Christ constraineth us. You know what? Soul winning time comes, or bus visitation, and all you can think of is a thousand things you've got to do that's backed up on you. And you know what? You don't really want to. Then why do you do it, preacher? Because the love of Christ constraineth us. Don't you understand, folks? If we settle for any other thing, any other motivation in our life, then it is going to fail us at some point. But this is one thing that ought to motivate us when everything else fails and we don't have any other reason to do right. We ought to just say, well, God's loved me too much for me to let him down. God's loved me too much for me not to show appreciation and not to want to obey his word. That's why in this portion we get down to verse 15 that it says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Why do some people get saved and continue to live for themselves, and some people get saved and their lives are transformed and they begin to live for him that died for them and rose again? One of them appreciates what God did and one of them doesn't. One of them understands and appreciates the love of God and one of them doesn't. You know what, folks? If we were really touched as we ought to be and overcome by the love of God, then you know what? The commands of God, the Bible said, is not grievous to the person who truly loves the Lord and truly wants to serve him. Let me give you another one. This chapter, this book is full of 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 17 and 18. I'll spend just a minute on this. 1 John 4, 17 and 18, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now notice this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is what? Not made perfect in love. The love of God transforms the direction of our love. We used to give all of our love to the world, and then we're overcome by the love of God. And we say, you know what, world? You don't get this anymore. That belongs to God. And then the love of God transforms us into obedient children, where we see how much God has done for us, and our appreciation to the Lord and our love for the Lord makes us want to obey the Lord. And then God's love transforms us into bold witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, listen. Why are we ashamed of Jesus? Why are we ashamed of Jesus? Preacher, what's one of the things that you do to fix this matter of a lack of boldness in your Christian life? And I get it. I know. There was a time in my Christian life where I lacked boldness. And one of the things that transformed that area of my life was understanding that there is no fear in love. But perfect love does what? It casts out fear. Now, folks, listen to me. You're either going to be controlled by the fear of man, or you're going to be constrained by the love of God. You're going to have to make a decision how you're going to live your life. If you're going to let the fear of man control you the rest of your life, then you'll walk around and you'll miss opportunities and you won't talk about the Lord and you won't reach in that pocket and get a gospel tract and you won't invite somebody to church because your whole life is controlled by what people think about you or might say about you. The fear of man. By the way, that's a tough thing to overcome. Teenagers growing up, we talk a lot about peer pressure. What is peer pressure? Folks, it's not peer pressure. It's fear pressure. That's what it is. It's the fear of man versus being constrained by the love of God. Now, why got to let something control me? And you know what? If you let the fear of man control you, you'll go through and you will never have the boldness that you ought to have. But when you just decide that you're going to really spend time meditating on this and grasping this. And I'm talking about some of you. You could have a Holy Spirit revival in your heart if you just decided the next week or so you're going to get that concordance I was talking about Wednesday night. You're going to do a study on this subject of love and what God really has done for you, and you get overwhelmed by it. Hey, go to Calvary. Read Matthew's account tomorrow and Mark's account the next day and Luke's account the next day. And you just keep reading it over and over again until all of a sudden you realize, good night, God loved me. Jesus was willing to hang naked on the cross and be shamed to die for my sins. And I can't stand up for him. I can't be a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you got to decide. For several years in my life, my early life, I'll be honest with you, I was just controlled by the fear of man. And you know what? I wasn't worth a plug nickel to the cause of Christ. But there has to come a day in your life when you say, you know what? Why am I so worried about what the world says? What am I so worried about what a bunch of backsliders say? Let me tell you, if there are so-called Christians that are always trying to throw cold water on your fervency and your witness and your excitement for the Lord, I'm going to leave it up to the Lord whether they're saved or not, but I don't understand why their opinion ought to mean anything to you. Excuse me. You're going to let cowards turn you into a coward? And at some point, hey, young men, at some point you got to decide. Come on. or I'm going to spend the rest of my life just controlled by the fear of man, just controlled. Boy, it's a good day when you get on your knees at an altar and say, God, you know what, with your help, and Lord, with an appreciation, a thankfulness for what you've done for me, you know what, men have controlled me as much as they're ever going, and it ends today. And you know what, perfect love casteth out fear. You really are overcome by the love of God, and you realize all he's done for you. Then you know what, who cares what anybody thinks? You know what, God loves me, and I love God, and I'm going to stand up for Jesus. One last thing, and we'll be done. But notice, if you will, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14. Let's go back there, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14. Of all of the things and all of the verses in 1 John concerning the love, this subject of love, nothing is more repeated than this transformation. God's love ought to transform us into a loving Christian family. God's love ought to transform us into a loving Christian family. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Look at verse 23, same chapter, 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Chapter 4, verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 4:21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You notice these family terms. The Bible talks about brother in chapter 3, verse 14. Talks about brother in 1 John 4:21. When you got saved, we talked about this amazing attribute of the love of God, that he not only defines love, and he not only introduces love, and he not only proves love, but then he adopts us. He uses that love to adopt us into his family. You realize when you were adopted as a child of God, you're not the only one that's in the family. And by the way, I don't know what your relationship is or isn't with your biological family, but I can tell you this. The day you got saved, you got a whole bunch of brothers and sisters. I mean, more people to fuss and fight with, amen, and to irritate. But you know what? You'll notice, what's the songwriter said? You will notice we say brother and sister around here. I like watching new people. They're like, hey, all these people are brother. Are they all related? Yes, we are. We're all a part of the family of God. Well, they're talking about sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so, and hey, that's good stuff. You know what? Because if you're saved, you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. Now watch this. One of the things the Bible says is I want you to go and I want you to look at the love of God. And this is where we started. This is where we'll end, okay? I want you to go back and look at the great attribute of God, this matter of love. Now, love defines God and God defines love. Basically, God's saying, if you want to know what real love is, then you come see me. Folks, that ought to be true at the Church of Jesus Christ also. Where if you want to know what real love is, you go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know what? Because they treat each other, their goal, now this is exciting, come on, get it. Their goal of their life is to show the same quality of love to each other that God showed to them. So you know what? If God's going to represent love, then as his children, we ought to also seek as one of our highest goals to represent to this world what real love is. Can I say it? Christians ought to define love the same way God defines love. Now, what other attribute did we learn about God? Well, God not only is love, but God always initiates the love relationship. You know, I told you a couple kind of silly stories this morning, but real life stuff. You'd realize, folks, that Jesus rebuked the multitude and the disciples for this. He said, you know, you think it's a big deal that you do something nice when you know they're going to do something nice back for you? He said, loving your friends is no mark of Christianity. It's when you can love your enemies. And again, folks, we have such a shallow love. It's really a selfish love, because I'll love you as long as you love me. I'll love you as long as there's something into it for me. What did God get out of it when he started loving us? God initiated. Think about this. You know what the world can't figure out? All they see is the selfish love, self-love, or selfish love, where people either are in love with themselves, couldn't care about anybody else, or they'll pretend to extend love in order to get something from you. That's what love is as defined by the world. And all of a sudden, there's these weird people that start walking around, and you know what they do? They love you, and they're not trying to get anything from you. And they love you, and you know what? You don't even like them, and they still love you. And you try to get rid of them, and they come back, and they still love you. And you know what? You're mean to them. And you know what? They'll come back the next day with a smile on their face and say, is there something I can do for you today? And it irritates the world. And they'll sit there and say, it's a bunch of fake, and they'll watch you. But pretty soon, can I say this, folks? Nothing wins the heart of a lost person like genuine Christian love. And you know what? You just got to decide that you're going to love people. Now, this is what that was so exciting to me. You know, if somebody hates me and that makes me hate them, then that person has power over my life. Come on. Again, we're controlled by the fear of man, or we're controlled by the actions of men. They hate me, so I'll hate them. They hurt me, so I'll hurt them. And God looks down and says, come on now. Y'all wouldn't even be saved if I had that attitude. Because not a one of you loved me, and I sent my son to die for you. I mean, I created mankind in just a handful of generations. Y'all turned against me to the point where I had to put 8 people on a boat and drowned everybody else. I mean, it didn't take that long. Where the imaginations of your heart was only wicked continually, and you couldn't care a thing about me, but I still saved Noah and his family. And I still went and found Abraham, and I still set aside for me a people that I could bring the Messiah through, and I still sent my son to die on the cross. Folks, listen to me. You got to grow past this thing. As long as the way people treat you is going to cause you to treat them the same way, then you have a worldly love, if you want to call it that. You don't understand a thing about the love of God. Here's I talk about them having power. Take that power back. Somebody can hate me, but you know what they can't do? They can't make me hate them. Matter of fact, they can't stop me from loving them. Somebody can be mean to me, and you know what they can't, but you know what drives them crazy? You know, the Bible talks about that heaping coals of fire on their head, you know? I mean, you know what drives people crazy? Is the more that they are caustic towards you, the more that you reach out and show love to them. But folks, that is the God quality of love. Now come on, think about it. Well, so-and-so hates me. Well, do you hate them? That's pretty sad. Well, they hurt me, so you're going to hurt them? That's pretty sad. Excuse me, that's lost people level love. By the way, you're letting that person control who you are. You're not letting God control who you are. And so one of the great things about the Christian life is this. Hey, you know what? Well, I'll take your cloak. Well, here's my coat. You need anything else? Oh, preacher, that's what? That's what? You realize when Jesus was getting beaten, the Bible says that, you know, I mean, Peter pulls that sword and, you know, he's going to defend you. He's like, put that sword away. Don't you know I've got legions of angels that I could call? And, you know. I was reading right up there while they were passing out communion. I was reading right up there. And Jesus is talking to Pilate. And Pilate gets mad because Jesus won't answer him. And I'm not going to quote it exactly, but he gets mad at Jesus. He said, don't you understand that I have the power to crucify you or the power to release you? And Jesus looked over. He hadn't said anything yet, but he looked over and said, excuse me. Let me make something clear here. You don't have any power whatsoever unless God gives it to you. I mean, he's telling Jesus, you better answer me. I got the power to crucify you. I got the power to release you. And Jesus looks up there, and there's 144,000 angels with flaming swords saying, just say the word. Just say the word. We'll come get you. They love their Savior. They love their King. We'll come get you.
And Jesus looked up and looked at Pilate. Good, that little speck on planet Earth. I mean, and he says, you want to talk about power? Now, folks, who's going to have the power in your life? You know who had the power that day? Oh, those Roman soldiers, they had the power that day. No, Jesus had the power that day. Oh, those scribes and Pharisees had the power that day. No, Jesus had the power that day. You see, folks, it's not, look, you know what real power is? Real power is, I could hurt you worse than you can hurt me, but I won't. I'll love you. I could do you dirty worse than you did me dirty, but I'm not going to. I'm going to find a way to be a blessing to you. I'm going to go out of my way. Even if I have to do it anonymously, you're going to get something in the mail and never know who it was from. And it was from the person that you've spent most of your life trying to hurt the most. Come on. One of the things that I loved about sitting under the ministry of Brother Howes, and honestly, I think caused me to fall in love with him was, and by the way, this wasn't something that I learned from him, but one of the things that I learned from the people around him. But they would tell me, they would say, if Brother Howes got a letter and it's from some preacher in America, and they tear him up and tear him apart and write him a caustic letter and call him bad names or start rumors about him, he would always anonymously just fill out a gift certificate and to a suit store somewhere near them and anonymously send it in the mail. And next thing you know, that preacher would be walking around two or three new suits. Hey, you know what that's called, folks? Come on. That's called Christianity. That's called Christianity, all right? And you know what that does? The world can fight. Listen, you know why they want you to hate them back? Because they can fight hate. You know why they want you to hurt them back? Because they can fight hurt. You know what the world doesn't know what to do with? Love. God love, where the more they try to say things about us and the more they try, you know what we do? Just, you know, folks, listen to me. Don't run around trying to defend yourself. Don't run around trying to answer everybody. Say, how do we answer them, preacher? We put gas in those buses and run them one more Sunday. Amen. We'll get a call from one of the bus captains and they'll say, preacher, here's a family and you know, they're not always doing all the right things, but their kids are hungry. And say, you know what? Go down to the grocery store. We've got an account there and get them some groceries and just take good care of them. Folks, listen, that's what God did. He looked down at the human race and we were so unlovely. And then he said, you know what? It doesn't matter. You're blaspheming my name, I'll still send my son. You curse my name, I'll still send my son. You've turned your back on me and you're worshiping idols, I'll still send my son. I love you even though you don't love me yet. And then the last great attribute of God is this matter of adoption. And God, as an act of love then, once we're saved, adopts us into his family. We become his children. Can I say this? God can adopt a whole lot of brothers and sisters and men and women and people, but we've got to make a choice to adopt each other. It's like God says, I'm going to make you all my family. And we've got Christians that say, well, I'm not going to be in the same family with them. You ought to be glad you are. You mean all these people? Yeah, all these people. You know, it's a wonderful thing where you can just walk in church and just love people. I mean, the real measure of Christian love is loving one another. You know, it shouldn't be that hard to love God because God's good all the time. Sometimes the challenge is the second commandment, not the first one. Second great commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself. Guess what? People aren't always good all the time. But isn't that what we learn from God? We don't love people because of what they say about us or how they treat us or what they think of us. We love people because God loved us. Isn't that awesome? The greatest attribute of God, and the one that ought to transform us and make us more different than the world than any other attribute, is God's incredible, great love for us. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us ponder these things. Lord, we spent some time, dear God, remembering your broken body and remembering your shed blood. I hope we also took a minute to think about what motivated that sacrifice. What caused you to leave heaven What caused you to come to earth? What caused you to allow that cat of nine tails and that crown of thorns? Lord, I pray, dear God, we just make up our minds. We're done loving the world. Let's redirect our love to where it ought to be. We're done being controlled by the fear of man. We're going to be captivated by the love of God. We're done having the same kind of a quote-unquote love that the world has, where we basically love ourselves, number one, first of all. And when the other people we love are the people that are doing something for us. And we just graduate to this wonderful God quality of love that says, you know what? I want God for when people look at me, they can see the love of God. And I want to initiate love relationships. Whether or not they return it or not, doesn't matter. I'm going to initiate love relationships. And I'm going to let the love of God cause me to want to obey God in every area of my life. And I'm going to look around at my brothers and sisters in Christ, different personalities and different backgrounds, saved at different times. All of us struggling with one thing or another. I'm just going to love them. I'm just going to love them. No matter what they say, what if they do, I'm just going to love them. They're family. These are my brothers. These are my sisters. I'm going to love them. Lord, thank you for the example that you set so that we can aspire to be like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.